God, and we'll get right into the thought that the Lord has laid upon our heart for this morning. Now, the preacher didn't ask me to preach until after he had left here. All right, while we're standing, we'll take him up. Just remind me after the service. I'm done.
Did she get turned off?
The pastor did not ask me to preach until after he left here on last Sunday, I think it was Monday. He sent me a text on Tuesday and asked me when I preached this morning. But what he don't know is that last Sunday morning, I read the bulletin. Do you read the bulletin? If you don't, shame on you. It costs money to print them, and you ought to read them. And especially there on the back, there's a little column there every week by a little note that Charles Spurgeon has made, and they're quite interesting to read. While reading through that, I saw a portion of a verse of Scripture. And that portion of Scripture is what I'm going to try to preach from this morning. I won't do a good job, I know that, but I'm going to try to preach what the Lord's laid on my heart. If you'll turn in your Bible to the book of Job. Job chapter number 13. And I'm only going to read the one verse because that's the thought in the verse is what I'm going to be preaching on, Lord being my helper. I want to, if God will help me. Job chapter number 13. Job is a book right before the book of Psalms in the Bible. And I want to read verse number 15 out of Job 13, where he said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. But I will maintain mine own ways before him." Our Father, thank you for the morning hour. I do pray, Lord, for liberty and help this morning. I pray for that special touch from the Holy Spirit of God. I realize, Lord, that I'm in my own ability. I can't bless anyone, but Lord, through me, if you'll just speak through me this morning, I'd appreciate it so much. And the people be helped. Let them not go away dry and thirsty, Lord, but let them go away feeling like they've been in church this morning. We'll thank you for the souls that saved and what you do for us in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. I want to read again. I want to preach this morning a little bit, if I can, on the faith of Job. Job's faith, there out of verse number 15, where Job made, I think, one of the most amazing statements found in all the Word of God. When he said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him."
Amen.
And that's a pretty strong statement.
Man.
That's what I want to try to deal with this morning. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. You know, through the ages of time, in time past, men have stood behind this sacred desk, and time again and over again, men with much greater abilities than I have done their best to describe, define, and declare the faith of Job. But I'm afraid that those that went on before us have miserably failed in their task. And then you come to the present day, somewhere someone, including myself this morning, will do their best to diligently expound. They'll labor diligently to do their best to expound this passage of Scripture and reach the depths of Job's faith. I'm telling you, I think it's a lot deeper than most of us realize. It's too deep to ever touch the bottom. And it's too wide to ever reach the sides. Job's faith, how wonderful it is. But like those that have went on before us, we likewise today, and myself included, will miserably fail in describing, defining, and declaring unto you this great faith of Job. And when we have passed into the heavenlies, you and I, when we've done, made our trip and we've crossed over, we made our crossing and reached the other side, other men, when we've passed into the heavenlies, other men will fill the ranks which we have left vacant. But in like manner, I'm afraid they too shall fail in describing this thing concerning Job's faith. Have you ever given thought to what Job is saying there? He said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. What a marvelous statement. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. That's going a long way on the faith. When you put your faith in God enough that you would even allow God to slay you if that was his desire. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. We could say, if he offers me as a sacrifice, yet will I trust him. If he lays me on the altar of sacrifice as he did Isaac, as Abraham did Isaac, as they made their trip up that mountainside, I can hear little Isaac right now saying, Father, I see the fire and the wood, but where is the sacrifice? And he said, my son, the Lord will provide himself a lamb for the sacrifice. And I want to go on record this morning and say, I'm thankful that there was a day Amen. When the Lord provided himself Amen. A sacrifice for our sin. Job said, I've got that kind of faith. Amen. That though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Even if he slays me on the altar of sacrifice, my faith is strong enough to believe that if he does, that he shall indeed in time raise me up again. Amen. Well, I'm going to tell you, there's some marvelous verses through the book of Job. I don't have time to read them all this morning. But I'm telling you, there's some verses out of the book of Job that will set your heart on fire for God if you will read them. Job said, if a man die, will he live again? And then he made that statement about that old tree that had rotted off and fell down and had a little stump. And the sprouts came out of it. And it said they came up from the scent of water. They reached out with their roots and found that water and sucked that water. And that little tree began to raise up again. I'm going to tell you something. He sung about that water this morning, the water of the Word of God. There's coming a day when that same Word will resurrect you and I at the last day. Amen. The trump's going to sound and we're going to get up out of the grave. Somebody say amen right there. What a God we have. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I thought about if I must die on a battlefield, yet will I trust in him. And when I say die on the battlefield, I'm not talking about over in Iraq. I'm talking about the battlefield in Madisonville, Kentucky. If we die on the battlefield, doing our best to battle the wages of sin and to fight sin and Satan and even self at times, are we willing to battle it until that last breath is drawn from our body? I remember years ago when we aired that program, that old gentleman was on Bible Tract Echoes. What was his name, Brother Doe? The older gentleman.
Paul Levine.
He had a program on here called Bible Tract Echoes. And Paul Levine made his last broadcast on a deathbed and made that broadcast, and shortly after that, he went home to be with the Lord. What are you saying, Brother Hall? I'm saying he stayed on the firing line. Though the Lord slay him, yet will I trust him. In other words, he said, I'm not going to give up.
Right. Amen.
But I'm telling you, we got people today that their faith is so weak, they have just virtually given up any hope on God. What's the need of serving God, they say? I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of need in serving God. Amen. Number one, if you don't, I don't know whether you ever got in to start with.
Right.
And number two, if you do serve Him, there's more rewards laid up in store for you and I than we have time to count today in this church service.
Amen.
Amen. Then I thought about if I must be cast into the furnace of fire. Three Hebrew boys refused. They refused to bow to the idols of their time.
Yes, sir.
And were cast into a furnace of fire. And the king, to his amazement as he looks in, said, "Lo, did we not cast four men into that furnace of fire? Or three men, and yet there's four men in that furnace, and one of them looks to me like he could be the Son of God." He didn't look like he could be. It was the Son of God. May I say to you that through the fires of the battle that raged around a man by the name of Job, how he battled against temptation and sin and fought against it, he never gave up. His faith was so strong that even a lake of fire could not hinder his faith that he had in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Those Hebrew boys in that furnace of fire. Can I let you know a little secret? He brought them out.
Amen.
Why would he bring them out and then leave you and I in there?
Yeah.
He's not going to do that. No, he brought them out. By the grace of God, He'll bring us out as well. If our faith will stand true, we like Job can say, "Even though He slay me, yet will I trust in Him."
Amen.
And then I thought about a little old fellow by the name of Daniel. Tried to feed him to the lions. The lions laid down like a pussycat at his feet. Satan, if you please. But old Daniel had his anchor in the eternal rock of ages. And the king said, "If you don't bow down, you're going in the den of lions." Daniel said, "So be it. So be it." That's the kind of faith that our dear brother Job had. "Though he slay me, though he cast me into the den of lions, yet will I trust in him." Boy, I'm telling you, God put you to the test, church.
Yes, sir. Amen.
He will try your faith to see what sort of faith it's of.
Amen.
Whether it be the real thing or whether it be a phony thing.
Amen.
Whether it be real faith or whether it be a dead faith. Whether it's a living faith or a dead faith. I hope to my soul this morning that your faith is a living faith by the grace of God. A faith that will, amen, if you're called upon, that will even take you to the very abyss itself. I heard one preacher preaching one time and he said, "If I go to hell, I'm going to hell believing God." Pretty strong faith. Job had that kind of faith. "Though he trust me, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." Now, you know, somebody might say to old Brother Hall that Job wrote those words. And he did. Isn't that amazing that Job penned down something that holy about himself? That even if God slayed him, he said, "I'm going to trust him." And he wrote that himself. He wrote the book of Job, you know. Somebody would say, "Well, he wrote that himself. He could write anything he wanted." Let's back up a minute. Need I remind you that what is written in that book is written by the inspiration of God?
Right, right.
And just as the prophets were inspired, and just as the apostles were inspired, and others were inspired to write that Bible, even so was Job inspired by the Spirit of God. I can just about imagine when the Holy Ghost said, "Job, here's what I want you to write. Write down there and tell people that's going to be reading this book years down the road. Here's what I want you to tell them about you, that even if you die, yet will you trust in me." I can imagine that Job kind of scratched his head and said, "Wait a minute, Lord. I don't know if I'm that far along." That may be what some of you is asking yourself right now. My faith may not be that strong. It may be stronger than you think. If I had the faith of a grain of mustard seed, that's, you could tell a tree to be rooted up and moved and it'd do so. Hey, that's a whole lot of faith. In such a little space, a grain of mustard seed. That's a whole lot of faith when you stop and think about it. That Bible, this book of Job is the Bible. The Bible is not man's book. Neither is it just a book. It's the book of God. It's God's book. I wonder how much we believe that thing. And God is the one that pinned that down and said about Job that Job's faith was strong enough that even if I slay him, yet will he trust in me. God wrote that down. In the Bible, His Word, His book. I wonder how much confidence we've got in that Bible today. And I'm talking about the King James Bible. I wonder how much confidence we've really got in that book. Somebody said, "Well, everybody believes the Bible. You may have a belief in the Bible, but I'm going to tell you something. If it's a dead faith, it'll never work. Real faith, eye-opening faith, heart-opening faith, believing faith, true faith, strong faith, sound faith. Faith that'll keep you going when the times get rough." I'm going to tell you, Miss Hall has been through so much lately. You've not seen it all. You've seen very little of it. But I feel so sorry for my wife, and yet I've looked at her and seen her be so strong. When we sat down there just a few days ago, and they told her that her thyroid had cancer in it, carcinoma cancer. It flabbergasted me so much that I was sitting there and tried to crack a joke about this thing on my nose. I had about five female doctors look at this place on my nose years ago. Said, "How long ago has it been since that cancer was removed off your nose?" And I said, "Well, back in 1967. That doctor said, what procedure did they use?" I said, "The windshield of a 62 Buick Electra 225. She said, "Smart, Alec." But I kind of tried to brush it off. It didn't register when that woman said that. But I mean, my precious wife started out having AFib. Then she started having problems with her thyroid. Now they tell us that she had cancer in that thyroid. They had to take the whole thing out. And I've seen her like a champ hang in there by the grace of God and trust God through it all. She's done the best she could do with it. I believe she stood up stronger than I have. I've wept bitter tears over that. But I can still stand and look at you this morning and tell you of a truth. That I believe that even if he slay me, yet will I trust in the Lord. Amen. Brother Shepherd asked me Tuesday to preach tonight, this morning. I scratched my head and said, "Lord, how on heaven's name can I preach after what we just news that we just got from that doctor?" And the echo came, seemed like it came all the way back from heaven. And the Lord said, Gary, you've told those people now for 20-some years that God would not put more on them than they'd be able to bear. You've told them that all things work together for the good to them that love the Lord, to them who are the called according to His purpose. You've told them that, Gary. And I said, yea, Lord, I have. He said, then get your backside in that pulpit and preach. Don't you ever ask them to do something that you cannot do yourself. God, have mercy on a preacher that'll ask his people to do beyond what he's doing himself toward God. I want to stand, and I want you to stand. I'm not your pastor, but I love you. And I want you to stand. No matter what comes, I want you to stand. I want you face strong, standing in the Lord. Now, listen carefully. There was an evidence of his faith. The Bible said, Hebrews 11:1, now faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I tried to check out that word substance and evidence. Rolled them around and looked up their definitions and things. Substance is that which subsists in and by another. Job's faith did not stand in Job. It stood in another. I believe it was dear brother Paul that said this. Somebody help me. Galatians 2:20. Get me started, Douglas. We won't let the devil whoop us. For I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by what? The faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Hallelujah. My faith is not in me. My faith is in Him. Our faith is in Him this morning. Praise God. Thank God. It's all by the faith of Christ. We don't have the power to spit on our own. Your faith didn't come, neighbor, by yourself to save you. His faith. Now, I know some of you don't like that, but you just have to not like it. The faith of the Son of God. Hallelujah. Oh, what a Savior is mine. Thank God for His wonderful faith. And it's in and through His faith this morning. It wasn't your faith that lifted you out of sin. It was His. He has done it all. Well, if somebody said, well, I had to do this and I had to do that and I had to... I don't care. If you had to do anything, it's works. And I don't believe in works. I believe in grace. Through faith. Where did the faith come from? Him. Where did Job's faith come from? Him. That's why he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in Him. Hallelujah to God. Amen and amen. Now, evidence. That which enables the mind to see a truth. There's the evidence of faith in the midst of trouble. Job's trouble started in chapter 1. When Job's children, in verse 5, let me just read that. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about. Better watch that feasting.
Right.
Fasting's okay, but you better watch that feasting. Because I'm going to tell you what it led to. that Job sent and sanctified them. You know what that means? That means to set apart. Job sent down to where his family was at and set them apart from everybody else and everything else. He sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their heart. Get this. Thus did Job continually. What a faith.
Amen.
That, hey, never let up at all. And I'm going to show you, I may get to it and I may not, where they were drinking wine in their feast. I'm pretty confident that verse of Scripture in chapter 1 and verse number 5, when it talks about their feasting, I'm almost sure they were having a shindig. You better be careful with a shindig. May get you in some serious hot water. Amen and amen. That evidence of that faith in the midst of trouble. Somebody say, brother, oh, what do you mean in the midst of trouble? Well, he was having trouble, I believe, with his family, with his children. He wouldn't have ran down there and offered a sacrifice. That's the same thing as Job going down there and praying for his children. Every time they would have one of these get-togethers, Job continually would run down there and pray for them. And he did it by faith, trusting God would give them what they needed. Somebody said, did they ever get it? Read the last chapter in the book, hon. They died, 10 of them. There, when that house fell on them, 10 of them, every one of them died. The Bible says God give Job 10 more.
Amen.
And that 10 he preserved. So Job wound up with 20.
Amen.
I don't want to get ahead of myself. But hallelujah. Whoop.
Amen.
He ended up with more than he started with in the beginning.
That's right.
Yes, what a Savior, what a God. Hallelujah. Now, hang around there. There's also evidence of his faith in the midst of a tumult, whatever how you want to pronounce it. I don't have time to go through all these, but in chapter number 1, verse 13 through 22, in verse 4, the oxen were plying and the asses were feeding. That man, that servant came and told Job that it had all been killed when the ox were plying and the asses were feeding. And they'd all been stolen and carried away. And I'm not there in that chapter, so I don't know whether it was the Chaldeans or who it was that took them away. But notice this. The oxen were plowing. And the asses were feeding. I don't know if this is biblically correct, but I'm going to say it anyway. The asses were at work. Is it the oxen? And the oxen were feeding, plowing, and the asses were feeding. They were some working and some resting. And still Job's troubles came. And Job's tumult came. I'm going to tell you something, friend. We're going to be tried. It doesn't make any difference whether you're working hard for God and giving it all you can in labor or whether you're resting for God. Mark her down that those troubles and those tumults are going to come our way. When they come Job's way, he said, Lord, though you slay me, yet will I trust you.
Amen. Amen.
So working and resting, not going to get the whole job done. Verse 16, the Bible said, another servant came and said, the fire of God has fallen from heaven. And he lost his sheep and his servants. Can I ask you a question? Do you really think that fire was God's fire? I'm going to tell you something, neighbor. The devil has got a whole lot of power. I've read that verse a lot of times. I'm not real sure that it was God that sent that fire. I really find it hard to believe that God Himself would kill people that way, then plan on raising them up. It may have been Satan's fire. He may have a little fire of his own. He will duplicate to the best of his ability everything that God has, even the faith that we possess. That's why you better mark it down and make sure and drive you a stake down at Calvary and know without a doubt that by faith you've made that trip up Calvary's mountain and knelt at the foot of the cross and by the grace of God was lifted out and saved on that one morning or evening, whatever it might have been. Better make sure. Now, verse 17, the Chaldeans had stolen his camels and slain his servants. You know what they did with camels? They rode on them. Stole his transportation. Fellas, how would you like to get up some morning and go outside to go to work and realize your car is gone? You see the Chaldeans riding up down the road. How would you like to get up, Josh, to head out to the airport? That motorcycle ought to be out there. Where's my motorbike at? Chaldeans made off with it. I don't have a car. If we woke up in our economy today and our vehicles were gone from our parking lot, we would have a fit. I think it was Brother Chuck asked me the other day. He said, Brother Hall, do you have a car? I said, yeah. He said, where are they? I said, sitting right around here. He said, which ones are yours? I said, that Camaro convertible is mine. I said, that Maxima is mine. That Chevrolet Z71 pickup truck's mine. That Cadillac SRX, that's mine. He said, you got four vehicles? Who drives them all? I said, I do when I need one of them. What if I woke up some morning and it's all four gone? Ah, Lord, I'd have a fit. My camels is gone, Lord. Would you still trust in God if you woke up some morning and your camel was gone? Hallelujah. Chaldeans stole the camels and so forth. In verse 15, his sons and daughters were slain while drinking wine in the eldest brother's house. Can somebody real quickly tell me what four? There was four occasions there. Can you real quickly tell me what the number four is that represents in the Bible?
Judgment.
Hmm?
Judgment.
What else?
Testing.
I can't hear you.
Testing.
Anything else? What's the number of the world? I do believe it's four. It's a very worldly number. Is the Lord trying to tell us that Job's kids were worldlings? Could have been. But God give them back to him. 10 more. On every occasion, only one servant escaped. I don't know whether this is right or not, but why was it just one servant that escaped and went and told Job, this happened, this happened? One servant, one person escaped out of four different times, four different people escaped. Why one person? And every one of them was bearer of bad tidings. Do you know who sat down in front of my wife the other day and told her she had carcinoma cancer? One surgeon! What are you saying, Brother? I'm just saying that as a rule, bad tidings generally come by one person. Unless you're a pastor of a church, then it may come from 40 or 50. Hit the road, Jack, and don't you come back no more. But he said, though you slay me, I'm going to trust you. Evidence of faith in the midst of tears. Rejected by his own wife in chapter 2 and verse 9. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. Can you imagine the blow that was to Job? That'd be like my wife or you preacher's wife, your wife or your young wife walking up to you, son, in the morning telling you, preach if you want, but I'm done. Oh, what a blow. If my wife had ever told me that in the 30-some years I've been mounting the pulpit and trying to preach, telling them about the grace of God and the goodness of the Lord Jesus, how he died on Calvary Saved Center, preach that Bible line upon line, that would break my heart, and I'm sure that the tears would flow. Even in the midst of tears, when Job's wife said, Job, curse God and die. You know what Job said? He said, you talk like one of the foolish women. Shall God be good to us and not render us evil also? They both come from the Lord. Blessed be God. Whether it be good or evil. And I'm sure the tears were rolling when his wife turned on him. Then I want to say there's evidence of his faith in the tempest. His three friends. What a storm. Three friends, and they all three come to encourage him. And you can read through the book of Job, and you know what you'll find? That little by little, little more here and a little more this time, and a little more and more and more and more, until God divinely intervened, each one of those three men, rather than encouraging Job, did everything they possibly could to destroy him. Everything they said, they tried to destroy the faith that he had in God. And Job, in so many words, looked at him and said, even in one in our text, he did, even if he slay me, though he slay me, though he kill me, though he put me in the abyss, yet will I trust in him. I thought about the eagle in Job's faith. Somebody said, where do you get an eagle? It's easy. His righteousness was attacked. His faith was battled, attacked. Satan attacked his understanding of God. Everything he possibly could, he attacked Job in. And yet, Job stood strong. And every time the attack would come, Job would start flopping them wings. And like the wings of an eagle, he'd mount up and rise above the trial. Rise above the problem. Rise above the difficulty. Rise above it all. And you can do the same thing. Somebody said, oh, I can never do it. You can if you want. You can be an eagle Christian. I told my wife the other day, I go to the mailbox. I go to the bank. She bags up some clothes she sells online. She wants me to go to the bank or the post office and mail them. She puts the money for the mailing and for the clothes in an account online, that PayPal account, and I pay for the postage. She gets the money for it and puts it in her little account. So I'm telling you, she's getting it both ways that way. He's doing good. Hallelujah. I don't know how that got in there, but it did. This man of God, or maybe I should say this godly man, would mount up with wings as eagles. He could run and not grow weary, walk and not faint.
Right.
That's why he could say, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Last point. the end of Job's faith. Job 42:10. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. Blessed the latter end more than his beginning. You know, I've got to give you this because it's come to my heart three or four times. And it doesn't have much, honestly, maybe not have a thing to do with what I'm preaching. But I want to give it to you. I think there's another reason Job was able to say that. It was because of the protection that he had. You know, the Bible says in the book of Revelation, Jesus said, I am the Alpha and Omega. I am the beginning and the ending. Now, if he's the beginning and the ending, that means there's not nothing or nobody before him.
Right.
And if he's the ending, that means there's not nothing or nobody behind him. He's the beginning. He's the ending. Guess where you and I are at? We're somewhere right in the middle of the beginning and the ending. And there we are, in the middle. He said, wearing the shield of faith. You know what a shield does? You use a shield and it wards off the fiery darts of the devil. That's what Job had, was a shield of faith. Now, can I say this to you? Listen carefully. Don't nobody turn me off. If you believe what I just said, about him being the beginning and him being the ending, then God knew before the beginning ever started. Hey, get this. Before the beginning ever started, it was already over.
Yeah.
He's the beginning and the ending. Yeah. And before it ended, it was just starting. But while it was beginning, it was already over. What a God we have.
Yes, sir.
That nothing comes into our life that's not eternal. And if it's eternal, it's already over.
Amen.
You can call me what you want. In the mind and the eyes of God and the heart of God, it's already over. The trials, the heartaches, the hardships, they're over.
Amen.
They got behind us that day. You bowed and said, yes, Lord, save me a sinner.
Amen.
Already over. If what I'm telling you is not true, then your sins may overtake you and drag you into hell someday. If what I'm telling you is not true. And I'm telling you the truth.
Yes, sir.
Amen. Already over. Bless his wonderful name. I thank you for the privilege of trying to tell you just a little bit this morning about the goodness of God. Let's stand together. The bell's going to lead us in a hymn of invitation. Something you need to pray about. Our altars are open. You come right on. Heavenly Father, thank you for the morning hour. Thank you for the privilege of preaching just a little today. The grace you give and the help. I pray you'll bless every family that's here, every person, every individual. Even bless these little babies, Lord, that have no understanding of God at all in their little hearts. Bless them and help them. Help them to know you, Lord. Adults that may not be saved, help them to know you. Give divine grace and help. Blessing, we thank you in Jesus' name.